If you have your Bibles, open up, if you will, now to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1. Actually, before we look at the text, let me kind of set the stage with an illustration. Does everybody know what flashcards are? If you use flashcards, all right, if you teach little ones, you have a picture on one side, you put what it means on the other side. There's a story of a Sunday school teacher wanted to teach her children some Bible truths using flashcards. She says, now, children, I'm going to show you a flashcard. I want you to tell me what you think it means. So the first picture is of a child sitting in the chair listening to the father and mother speak. She says, now, children, what lesson from the Bible can we learn? Oh, I know. What can we learn? Honor your father and your mother. It's exactly what it says on the other side. Very good. Puts it down. Picks up another flashcard. There's a picture of a child paying for a candy bar. It's a dollar bill. So now, children, what lesson from the Bible can we learn from this picture? I know. What can we learn? Thou shalt not steal. Exactly right. Puts it down. Picks up another flashcard. There's a picture of the family cat being two brothers fighting over it. One brother's got the front paws, trying to take it into his room, and this poor creature, the other one's got the brother's got the back paws, trying to take the creature into his room, and this poor thing is being stretched in the middle of these two brothers fighting. Now, children, what lesson from the Bible can we learn from this picture? Oh, I know. Yeah, what can we learn? What God has joined together, let man not separate. Okay. All right. We're not going to talk about cats. Okay. We are going to talk about pictures this morning because we understand very clearly that, you know, you can teach little ones using flashcards. I mean, if you ask any young teacher, you know, a kindergartner, they'll say they use flashcards. Most of them will use flashcards at some point. And when we read the scripture, sometimes it's very easy to understand the scene. You read Genesis, right? A narrative, you can picture what's going on with Abraham. You've got the whole series of Abraham. You can kind of, it's a narrative, you can picture what's going on. Then Exodus, you know, you have the Pharaoh and Moses, and you can kind of picture the scene. But then you get to this chapter, Exodus 25. And from Exodus 25 all the way to Exodus chapter 40, you got not one, not two, not five, not 10, but 15 chapters of, this is 20 cubits, this is 10 cubits, this is made of bronze, this is made of wood, this goes over here, this goes in, you think, why? Why is this here for? We fail to realize that just as we teach our children using flashcards, God was teaching his children, the children of Israel, some truth about himself using a big flashcard called the tabernacle. Ultimately, who did the tabernacle point to? Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to see as we look at the text this morning. So with that as a foundation now, let's look at the text. Exodus 25, let's look at verse 1. It says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. Verse 3. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. Say it out loud. What are the items? What? Gold? Silver? Okay. There's a whole list of items, right? But we get the idea. Okay. First of all, let's set this in context. Where are they in this chapter? Where were they on planet Earth during this chapter? They were in the middle of where? Desert. Where did they just come from a couple of chapters ago? Egypt. What were they in Egypt? Slaves. Okay, so picture the scene. You've got this group of people that are finally delivered from slavery. They're out of Egypt. They are now finally out of Egypt. They're in the middle of the wilderness. They get out of Egypt. And what's the first thing that God tells Moses to do? Moses, do what? Take an offering. What are they supposed to put in the offering? Gold, silver. I got a question. You got a group of freed slaves in the middle of nowhere. Where are they going to get this from? Egyptians, right. Yeah, remember when they left Egypt? Remember the Egyptian, you know, Egypt is just devastated, and they're like, here, just take everything, just get out of here. So they're literally throwing things at them. Here, take everything, leave. And so when Israel leaves, they have all these items that were thrown at them, and finally now they're in the middle of the desert, and God says, Moses, take up an offering, build me a tent because I want to be in the center of their lives. Do you realize the same thing is true for us today? First of all, what God provides for us out there, a portion goes back for a service here. And do you realize why we exist as a people? Because God wants to be in the center of our lives. Look at verse 8. What's the purpose of the offering? That they may build, God says that they may make me a what? Sanctuary or a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. If I was talking to a kid in New York City in the subway, and if he stopped to talk to me, you know how I talk to him? I'd say this. I say, you know what? God wants to hang out with you. That's my New York City translation of this verse. You know, do you realize God wants to hang out with us? How awesome. I mean, if you got a call from some country in Europe and they said, you know what, the king just chose a random name from the phone book and your name was chosen and he's going to be flying in next week and there's going to be cameras there and he wants to spend a day with an average American, he's going to have dinner at your house, that'd be kind of an honor, you know, depending upon, you know, could be. But you know what? Forget like a little kingdom in Europe somewhere. How about this? The creator of the universe wants to spend not just a day with us, not just wants to have dinner with us, he wants to spend forever with us. He wants to spend, hang out with us. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Well, I'm going to show you some, we've got some slides here. First, I'm going to show you a point, then I'm going to show you the slide. The point's about the tabernacle. The point is this, the first one. When God had Israel move on, he wanted Judah to lead the nation. Okay, here is an artist's rendition. Well, actually, not so much a rendition, but the tabernacle where the camp would have been, the tribes, north, south, east, and west, the four cardinal directions. In other words, whenever they got to a new area, they were not just allowed to just choose any old place they wanted to stay. They had to stay within their tribe, and each tribe had to stay within the four cardinal directions of the tabernacle, north, south, east, and west. And so whenever they marched out, though, remember, they didn't stay in one spot in the desert. They packed up, marched out, reset up camp, packed up, marched out, reset up camp. But whenever they marched out, God specifically said to them, make sure this tribe, the tribe of Judah, goes in front of the line. Why? Think that was a random thing? I don't think so. Well, Judah it's a name, obviously. It's a name from the book of Genesis. Anybody know what Judah means? It's the root word. It goes back to Genesis with Jacob and Leah. Remember the boy? She tried to make him happy with three boys that wasn't working. And then the fourth boy that Leah gave birth to, she said, I will name him what? Judah, because I will now praise the Lord. The name Judah in Hebrew is related to the Hebrew word for praise. So God has Israel march out and he says, make sure the tribe of Judah goes in front of the line. Well, you know what that means for us today? Whenever we march out and do something for the Lord, what should be first on our hearts and lips? What? Praise and thanksgiving. I got news for us. Thanksgiving is not one day on the calendar in November. For us as believers, Thanksgiving really should be what? Every day. Now, that does not mean every day is a perfect day. That let's face the facts. Some days the car doesn't start. Some days, the washing machine doesn't work. Or some days, you know, something will happen even worse, perhaps. I don't know. But you know what? Even through all that bad stuff, so to speak, comparatively speaking, it's little compared to what other people suffer in the world. But you know what? For us, no matter what, even whatever happens, so to speak, that's bad, we will still say, I will still praise the Lord. You look at Job's life. His whole life fell apart. But in the book of Job, he said, I will still praise the Lord. Praise always needs to be first on our hearts and lips. Okay, let's keep going here. The linen fence around the tabernacle tells us of God's holiness. Stay out. Here's an artist's rendition of what the tabernacle might have looked like. I like it. It's a couple of things I might change, but for the most part, it's a good rendition. The tents are not here. The tents of the Israelites would be all around here. Obviously, they would go out, you know, for a long distance in each of the four cardinal directions. The tabernacle would be in the center of the camp, as we just read about. And the tabernacle here actually had this would be the outer court. Here would be the veil. The holy place would be here. And behind the veil would be the Kadosh HaKodeshim, or the Holy of Holies. And so the outer court was here, but God said, make sure you put a fence all the way around this tabernacle. And this fence was made out of linen. I know in your bulletin it says goat's hair, but actually it was made out of linen. And this linen fence was 5 cubits in height, the scripture says. Now, first of all, if it's 5 cubits in height, what does that mean for us today? What's a cubit? Anybody know what a cubit is? Exactly right. Yeah. Elbow to about a foot and a half. So we say if it's 5 cubits, we need to understand that to be 5 times 1.5 is 7.5, right? So I'm almost 6 feet. So you got a 7.5 foot fence. That's basically, 7.5 feet. So you walk up to this fence. If it's 7.5 feet, can't come in this way. You go all the way around. It is sealed on 3 sides. The fence was sealed all the way around, 7.5 feet tall. So the average person walked up to it. They were only up to here, and it was sealed all the way around, except on this entranceway here. God had them put a gate entranceway in, and there was only one. Notice there was only one way in over here. And the point I'm going to make is this. The gate shows us the only way in. Okay, here's an artist's rendition of the gate. I do not like this one. The gate, the pattern there, the artist made this pattern at random. I don't like this pattern at all. But I do want to see what the text says, because rather than what an artist says, I want to see what the text says. So look at the gate with me of Exodus to 27. If you turn with me to Exodus 27 and verse 16. Exodus 27 and verse 16, it says this. For the gate of the court, there should be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of, say the colors with me out loud, what? Blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. Okay, so we do know that the gate had blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. And that was here, the gate over here. Again, the pattern, random, I don't like it, but the gate we do know had blue, purple, scarlet, and clean linen. Why? Think that was random? I don't think so. What was it? What would they think about? Well, break it down. Blue, right? You're an Israelite. You walk up to the gate. You see blue. What's that going to remind you of? You're in the desert. You see all. What do you see all day? Yeah. Well, you see two choices. You see sand, or you see sky. So basically, you're looking all day. You see blue sky, and so blue would probably remind them of the sky, and ultimately, the sky reminds them of what? Heaven, right? Okay, or God. So you got blue, right? Next color in the text, God says, make sure you put what in there? Purple. Purple is the color of what? Royalty. Yeah, purple's been the color of royalty for millennia. Purple and royalty. So you got the color of blue, sky, heaven. Purple, royalty. Next one is what? Scarlet, a deep red. Reminds you of what? Blood. Yeah, I don't care where you go around the planet. Everybody, deep red is blood. And fine linen. In other words, no stains on it. Reminds you of what? Yeah. In other words, no stains. It's perfect. It's purity. There's no stains on it. The only way to get into this gate, to visit with God, to go through this gate, which had the blue, purple, scarlet, and the clean linen. That was the only way in. That's an Old Testament picture. You know who that picture's fulfilled in? Jesus Christ. Why is blue appropriate for him? Because he's come from where? Heaven. His origins are not from earth. His origins are actually from heaven. Purple. Why is purple appropriate for him? He's royalty. He's actually King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Scarlet. Why is scarlet appropriate for him? Yeah, he came ultimately for us to shed his blood for us. And the clean linen is what? He's the only one that ever lived a spotless life. None of us have. He did. The only way in, if you wanted to visit with God during that time period, was to go through that gate, which had the blue, purple, scarlet, and the clean linen. And today, in 2015, if you really want to have a relationship with God, you have to go through Jesus Christ. And if you wanted to go out and tell the world that if you want to have a relationship with God, you have to go through Jesus Christ to have that pure relationship with God, you know what the world's going to tell you back? How can you be so narrow? What? Mind. Oh, come on. There's so many world religions out there. They're all the same. Pick one. They're all the same. Be open-minded. That's what they're going to tell you. It's so funny, those same people who tell you to be open-minded about different world religions, they're all the same. You never hear them yelling at other people to be open-minded, like other professionals. Like, when was the last time, you had pilots, being open-minded people, When was the last time they had a pilot, said, yeah, you know what? You're flying around 45 minutes over Cleveland. You want to land already. You want to say, hey, Mr. Pilot, be open-minded. Our runway's our runway. Just pick one and land at random. What would happen if they started doing that, they had a day of pick a runway at random day, No, you don't want that. Why? Because you want them to do exactly what they're supposed to do. You know, I think if you ask me, I think pharmacists are too narrow-minded people. I think a pill is a pill. I mean, when was the last time you went to a pharmacy, right? And, you know, the first pharmacy, the open-minded pharmacist, right? And you walk up there and you give them a prescription or her prescription, you know. You know, they have the whole, you know, all the medications there. And they look at it and they go, Mrs. Jones, I don't need this. I have a dart. Watch this. Oh, you get the green pills today. Aren't you lucky one? I'm getting that. No, you need to be more open-minded. A pill is a pill. You want a pharmacist? You want to go to a pharmacist like that? I don't think so. No, because you want the pharmacist to do exactly what they're told to do. And I give you a half a dozen other illustrations, you know, of where you want a professional to do exactly what they're supposed to do. Because if they start doing things at random and saying they're all the same, you'll notice it. But yet when it comes to issues of faith, we're told, oh, all the world religions, they're all the same. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Okay, let's keep going. All right. Moving through the tabernacle here, this is a bird's eye view. Okay, this would be the entranceway we just talked about over here a moment ago. This would be this way going into the tabernacle, okay? You first pass the altar of burnt offering, then the laver. This is the place called the holy place. There are three items here, the table of showbread, altar of incense, and the golden menorah. Here is the veil. Behind the veil was the holy of holies. Okay, so we're going to be going right now this way in our little journey. Let's keep going. The next point is this. The bronze altar tells us that a blood sacrifice is required to approach a holy God. Okay? The bronze altar was a place where they would bring sacrifices, where they would place sacrifices, shall I say. This altar, you know, it's on a screen there. It's hard to kind of see the size. But the text says this altar is supposed to be 5 cubits square, okay, which means 5 cubits, 7.5 feet. So which means it's 7.5 feet square. So if this was here this morning, 7.5 feet, you'd notice this thing. It was 7.5 feet. It was a very large altar. The reason why it was placed, it was where the animals were placed for sacrifice. In the Old Testament time period, what they did is this. They had to bring, if they had messed up in some way, they wanted to make things right with God, they had sinned, they said, and there's a whole list of sacrifices you can read in Leviticus. Leviticus and Numbers, there's a listing of sacrifices. But they basically had to go to their flock, and whatever the sacrifice was required for that level, so to speak, they would go, they would take a goat or whatever it was, and they would put, you know, rope around its neck and bring it to the tabernacle doorway there. And they bring it to the priest. The priest would meet them at the door, and then he would take the rope and say, why are you here for? Well, you know, I really messed up with God. I, you know, A, B, C, whatever it was, I need to make things right. I'm bringing my sacrifice as it was commanded by Moses. Priest would say, okay. He would say, take your hands. He would say, place them on the head of this creature, right? And they literally would take their hands, put them on the head of this creature. He would say, confess what you need to confess, what you just said. God, I'm sorry for A, B, C, D, whatever it was. I'm so sorry for it. Here you go. Now this poor little creature just got your guilt. You just gave it away to this poor little creature. And in a sense, you gave it away and it became guilty. Now we both know it wasn't guilty, but it just took your guilt in a sense, symbolically. And you took your hands off of it. Now, since it was guilty, it was brought inside. And if it was guilty, you know what happened to it? It died because it was guilty. And it was placed on the altar. And you got a chance to go free because you just gave your guilt away. Now, that's an Old Testament picture, isn't it? But we don't bring little goats and lambs to, you know. It's an Old Testament picture. But is the principle fulfilled today? Who is it fulfilled in? Jesus Christ. That's the whole principle of the cross of Calvary. Anything that we've done, we come in repentance. We say, God, I'm sorry. We take our sins, bring them to the cross, leave them at the cross, realizing that Jesus, even though he was innocent, took all our guilt upon himself. We get his righteousness imputed to us, and we walk away as a free person. He died for our sins. We get to walk away as a free person. That's great news if you ask me. Anybody's troubled with something, leave it at the cross, realizing that he paid for it. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's keep moving now. The laver was to wash off the dirt of this world. The laver was to wash off the dirt of this world. Okay, here is an artist's rendition of the laver. Actually, take a look with me. Exodus 38. Exodus 38, verse 8. The laver was a place where they'd wash. By the way, we have a word in our language that's a carryover word from the old English word labor. What's our word that we use today, 2015? Laboratory. Laboratory, right. Laboratory means a place where you go and you wash. So labor is an old English word, but it still means a place of washing. So the priesthood would wash. Now, why would they need to wash for? Well, remember, you're carrying, you know, you're working with lambs and goats all day. You know, your hands, you know, you're working with the creatures there, your hands, you know, you have to wash in your feet. They didn't have carpeting. What did they have on their floors? Sand or dirt. And what did they wear in their feet? They all wore what? Sandals. So basically God said, you know, let's put a laver of water here. Now they wouldn't wash in the laver. What happened if they took their hands and feet and started washing in the laver? What happens to the water after a couple of days? And water would be, yeah. So they wash at the laver. Big difference than washing in and at. They wash at the laver. They take water and they wash at the laver. And then they were able to go into the holy place. Now, what was it made out of? Look in verse 8. Made out of what? What was that, what? Bronze, what kind of bronze? What does it say? Bronze what? Bronze what? Anybody? You see that? Bronze mirrors. Anybody have mirrors? Exodus 38, verse 8. Does it say bronze mirrors? Yours? Yeah, mirrors. Right, bronze mirrors. Who donated it? The women did it. The women's ministry did it. But you know what? Where did they get the bronze from? Remember when they left Egypt? Remember the Egyptians were throwing things at them? Here, just take everything and get out of here, right? Well, they got, you know, they left Egypt. By the way, mirrors back then were not glass. They were polished bronze. That's what they used for mirrors back then. So, you know, ladies got, hey, you know, I got all these bronze mirrors when I left Egypt. They were throwing them at me. I don't need all these bronze mirrors. I got like, you know, 14 bronze mirrors. Moses said, hey, we need lots of bronze to build a laver. The ladies get together and say, hey, ladies, we can do this. We got all this extra bronze. So they make a pile of bronze. They say, Moses, here, you know, we want to do this for the labor. And the text says the women donated it. And from there, they had a place where the priesthood would wash. Now, that was back in that time period, right? What are we supposed to do today? Do we have a new function? Basically, you know, we have people at the door maybe, and everybody comes in. You wash their hands and make sure they come inside with the washed hand. I don't think so. What is God more interested in us washing? Not so much he's interested in us washing our outside. He's more interested in us washing our what? Our inside. Yeah, more interested in us washing our inside today than so much of our outside. How do you wash your insides? What do? You drink 8 glasses of water in 4 days, you know, 4 hours or something? How do you wash your insides? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. In other Scriptures, Paul tells us what water means. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells us what water means. He says, in Ephesians 5, he says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, washing her with the water of the word. See, Paul says that the word acts like water. When we read the word of God, it acts like water, and it washes us from the dirt of this world. Does this world try to throw dirt on us? You better believe it does. I mean, there's stuff that's obvious dirt, but there's stuff even that's not so obvious. You know, they put in a video for the kids about dinosaurs or something, and the first thing they tell the kids out in the world is, you know, hey kids, you know, 275 million years ago, and before that, you know, 1.2 billion years ago, the first amoeba evolved, to the paramecium, to the invertebrate, to the monkeys, to, you know, dinosaurs, to you kids, kind of like, hey kids, from the goo to the zoo, to you. You know, I mean, you know, that is dirt on the minds of young people. By the way, a little side note here, evolution as a way of explaining life from a mathematical perspective. Abiogenesis, life from non-life, mathematically impossible. Statistically speaking, mathematically impossible. If you were stranded on a desert island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, let's say your boat crashed and you're in this desert island, you think maybe it's a mile or so. You walk on this island, you think, I'm the only one here. How am I ever going to get rescued? Right? You walk on this desert island and you're on the beach walking along the shore, and then all of a sudden you notice in the sand written, John loves Sally, big heart. What's the first thing you think about? Oh, look what the waves did by time and chance. Is that what you think about? No, what's the first thing you think about? Somebody's here. Somebody wrote this. This did not happen by time and chance. Yet when we, all of a sudden in the 20th century, they open up the cell, you know what they do? They don't find John Loves Sally. They find the Encyclopedia Britannica on steroids. Yet it was written by time and chance. No. Scripture says what? We are created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. Sometimes people say to me, I'll be passing a gospel tract. Sometimes they use this word to me. They use a lot of words. 99% of the people are fine. Occasionally you get somebody who uses this word, brainwashed, you know, and they'll come by and they'll go, oh, you're brainwashed. You and the Republicans and Democrats and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. They're saying, I want to say back, look, I'm not brainwashed. I made an intelligent decision. And if you look at history and archaeology and like this big down there, you know, forget it. You know what they're going to say? I'm going to say next time, that's right, I'm brainwashed. You need to be brainwashed too. No dirty brains with the Lord. Amen. So we read the scripture, and the scripture washes us from the dirt of this world. Okay, let's keep going here. Next point is this. The tabernacle building itself had four coverings, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Let's take a look at the tabernacle coverings. Look with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26, verse 1. Exodus 26, verse 1. Exodus 20, it says, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains woven of fine linen thread and blue and purple and scarlet with what else weaved into them? Verse 1. Cherubim. Anybody know what cherubim are? Cherubim are what? Angels. The Hebrew word for angels. Right. Cherubim means angels. So this fabric here, which is the first one, there's two. You can see two here. There would be 8 more. It says there was 10. So there were 10 all the way in the back. 2 plus 8 more, and this had angels or cherubim weaved into them. So this fabric was blue, purple, scarlet, and the clean linen with cherubim. So when the priesthood walked in here, they looked up in the ceiling, you know what they saw a picture of? What? Heaven. Yeah, they saw a picture. In a sense, the tapestry represented heaven. But the second tapestry was covering the first tapestry. What was the second tapestry made out of? Second tapestry, look in verse number 7. Second fabric was made out of what? Goat hair. It was made out of goat hair. So this first fabric was covered by the second fabric, which represented goat hair. Now, what would a goat represent? Well, in their mind, goat was one of the items for what? A sin offering. It was one of the sin offerings that was in the scripture. So you can imagine the priesthood, you know, maybe they had 10, 20, 30, 40 men taking this first fabric, right? And they would pull it up and cover the building. Then the second fabric would be covered up over the first fabric, goat skins. Why can't people plainly look and see heaven? Because what blocks the way? Sin blocks the way. The story doesn't end there. It keeps going. The third fabric covers the second fabric. What was the third fabric made out of? Look in verse number 14. Covering of what? Verse 14, a covering of what? Ram skins, what? Dyed red. So ram skins dyed red. So this third fabric was ram skins dyed red. Again, why dyeing it red? Reminding us of what? Blood. And it was the covering of ram skins that was dyed red that covered the goat skins. I got a question. What's a stronger animal, a ram or a goat? Ram is stronger than a goat. I think God is trying to say that the blood sacrifice is stronger than our sin. The blood of Jesus is stronger than our sin. Don't let anybody give you this junk. Oh, God could never forgive me. You know, the blood of Jesus is stronger than our sin. And the last fabric that covered it all was covering the last one was in verse 14, and it was made out of what? Badger skins, or it's another translation has what? Sometimes I have sea cows. We're not really sure the word here. In Hebrew, it's only used here and once in Ezekiel. It's the only time it's ever used is here. But yet, this is what they saw. This is what the covering was. In other words, this covering kind of covered the whole story. This fourth covering was the one that people saw. From the outside, people looked in. You know, maybe people were coming by in the outer skirts, and maybe some people came by, and they said, what's down there? That's where our God dwells. That's his house, so to speak, that's where his presence is. Looks kind of plain from the outside. I know it looks plain on the outside, but if you come in on the inside, I hear it's glorious. Isn't the same thing true today? People on the outside see faith as, oh, I don't need to become a Christian. If I got to become a Christian, I got to give up smoking, drinking, chewing gum, wearing blue socks on Thursdays. No, thank you. And they keep driving. You know what I mean? I'm not advocating those things, but what I am saying is, on the outside world, they think being a Christian is just a checklist. If you do all these checklist things, then you're a Christian. No. Being a Christian is coming in on the inside and seeing the glory of God. Not with your physical eyeballs, but with your heart. You know God's glorious. And our job is to take what we've seen on the inside with God's glory, to people on the outside who just see plainness. Say, I know it looks plain from the outside, but on the inside, knowing the Lord is glorious. Okay, let's keep moving now. Okay, here's a bird's eye view looking from a, if you took off those four coverings, if you looked with a helicopter kind of down from the top, this is what you'd see. You'd see three articles of furniture here. You'd see the table of showbread. In Hebrew, it's lechem ha-panayim. The altar of incense here, the seven-branch menorah is here. So we go in this, this is the outside here, going in this direction here. Here's the veil. Behind the veil is the Holy of Holies. Okay, so let's talk about the three items right there. The first item is the table of showbread. And the point I'm going to make is this. The priesthood would have fellowship with God at a table with bread. Here's a artist's rendition of what the table might have looked like. We do know that the table was made out of, it was wooden, but it was overlaid with gold, and it was supposed to have 12 cakes of bread on it. 12 cakes of bread on it. Now, why would God tell them to put 12? Why not 13 or 14 or 15? Why 12? 12 tribes. In other words, God is saying, you know, let's put 12 here as a symbolic number to say I can feed everybody. It'd be like us today, 50. You know, with the number 50 in the USA, what does that associate with us? 50 states, right. So they understood 12 in the same way, that it meant everybody. And so the 12 cakes of bread there were there, and this was for the priesthood to eat. Each week they would gather around, and it doesn't say how. I mean, maybe they gathered together around, you know, it doesn't say how. So somehow they ate the bread. And if you want to eat the bread, this table is only a cube and a half high, which means it's probably like a cube and a half would be about, you know, two and a half feet or so. You got a table that's only that big, right? If you want to eat off a table that's only that big, what do you got to do? Yeah. If you want to eat off a table that's big, you're going to have to somehow kneel or bow before. Yeah. And this table was for, you notice there's poles there. It was not supposed to be put on a cart by animals to be, you know, carried across. Whenever they had to move, it was supposed to be for the priesthood. This was a job for the for people to do, not for, for creatures to do. And I get a question. It's Old Testament bread. You know, not Old Testament. It's Old Testament picture. But who's that picture fulfilled in? Jesus Christ. What did he say about himself? He said, I am the what? He said, I am the bread of life. You see, if you want to eat off of him, so to speak, what do you have to do? Yeah, nobody can stand up before the Lord. We're all equal. We all have to bow before the Lord to take him in. By the way, Christmas time, we're going to be singing about, I'm sure around the world, they're going to be singing about this in a couple of weeks. A little town that we call, a little town, the birth of Jesus, a little town we call what? Bethlehem. Bethlehem is actually two words. In English, it's just one word. But in Hebrew, it's actually two words. It's Beit Lechem in Hebrew. In English, you just say Bethlehem. But Beit Lechem, Beit is the word in Hebrew for house. Lechem is the word in Hebrew for bread. So, you know what Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. You know what Joseph and Mary understood the town name to mean and the people of that time? Welcome to our town. We call it the house of bread. And from that little town called the house of bread was born the bread to feed not just the nation of Israel, but enough bread to feed the entire world. No such thing as a coincidence with the Lord. Okay, let's keep moving now. Next point is this. The lampstand was God's way of giving light to the priests. The lampstand was God's way of giving light to the priests. And here is the seven-branch menorah. This is not the same one that you see at Hanukkah time. It's different. The one at Hanukkah's got nine branches, which is 8 days plus an extra one. This is a seven-branch menorah, and this goes back to the time of Moses. It's got three branches on the left, three on the right, and the center branch was always higher than the other six branches. The center one was higher, and this branch is, God told him to make it with buds all over it. He said, make buds, blossoms, and almonds all over it. So basically, if you got a bud, blossom, and almond, that's three stages of bearing fruit. So this had the oil in the top here. Every day, the priesthood would go in with oil. Now, they have to put fresh oil there, and there would be light given off. Why would they need light in a building for? Remember those four coverings, right? How much light from that big yellow ball in the sky made it through? Probably nothing, you know, or very little. So that's why when they walked in there, they'd have to have light. And so they put fresh oil there, and that oil would give off light every day. And so the priesthood would have light. Now, I got a question. That's Old Testament, right? Well, does Jesus ever talk about light? What did he say about himself? He said, I am the what? Light of the world. He said he's the light of the world. But he also said something about believers in him. You see, we are also what? the light. In Christ, we are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. And so in Christ, we are also light to a world that lives in darkness. And the oil here, every day they had a fresh oil here. Oil is a symbol of who? The Holy Spirit. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. So when we have the Holy Spirit in us, we give off what? Light to a world that lives in darkness. Okay, let's keep moving here. Next point is this. When we've been in the presence of God, people can smell it. What I mean? Do I mean everybody leaves and they go out and they go, oh, they went to church today. Is that what I mean? No. Okay. The altar of incense was a place where the priesthood would burn incense. Let's take a look real fast at the incense. Look at Exodus chapter 30, verse 7. Exodus chapter 30, verse 7. What kind of incense was it? It says in Exodus chapter 30, verse 7. What does it say there? Sweet or fragrant incense. Aaron was supposed to burn very sweet or fragrant incense. Here's a better photo. You can see that, or better slide, shall I say. Aaron was supposed to go in there every morning and burn sweet incense. He would take hot coals, put them into the altar of incense, and he put powder. It was a powder. And he put it onto the hot coals. And when you put powder onto hot coals, you get what? Smoke. Okay. And the priesthood would go in there, and it doesn't say how long, but every morning they're supposed to go in there and burn incense. Now, maybe some of you smoke. I've never smoked. I have no desire to smoke. Smoking for me is not. I don't smoke. But if you've ever been around a smoker, right? If you ever visit a smoker, if you visit a smoker, and they're puffing away, you know, puff, puff, puff. You spend an hour in a smoker in their house. When you leave a smoker, what happens to you? Yeah, it's all. I mean, there's no doubt. If you spend an hour in a smoker's house and they're puffing away, you're going to smell just like smoke, right? Now, if Aaron was to spend time in there sending up sweet incense, the text says it smelled very fragrant or sweet. If he spent very, very sweet incense, when he left the building and walked out, what did he smell like? He no doubt smelled like sweet incense. Well, that's Old Testament, right? Old Testament, I keep moving. It's nothing. It's Old Testament, but true, but it's a picture. What are we supposed to do today in 2015? How do we send up sweet incense? What do? We walk up and down the aisles with some of our more Orthodox friends do, you know? I think there's more to it. Because if you look in Scripture, in other places, God tells us what incense means. In Psalms, King David writes, let my blank rise up before thee like incense. Let my what? Prayer. King David said, God, just as the incense rises up, let my prayer rise up before you the same way. You know, we can't see our prayer. Unless we go outside in January when it's like 8 degrees out. We have a prayer meeting outside. Then we can all watch our prayers go up. Okay. You can't actually see your prayer. But through the incense rising up, it's saying, and it reaches where? The ceiling, which represents what? Heaven? God is saying that even though we can't see our prayers do rise up and they do reach heaven. And you know what? When you pray, you know what it does? It also changes you. Because you smell differently. You know, we're so concerned about shampoos and deodorants and all that. Nothing wrong with that. You know, but, you know, can you imagine if you went a whole week without soap, water, shampoo, or anything like that? You know, how about if you spent a whole week without talking to the Lord, without prayer? You know, what must we smell like before God? Because prayer makes us smell sweeter before the Lord. By the way, did you know that we are not really only to pray on Sunday morning here? Did you know that Monday through Saturday, and pray out there too? You know, you ever drive when you pray? I drive a lot. I pray when I drive. You know? Don't text when you drive, but you can pray when you drive. And so we want to talk to the Lord in prayer. All right, got two or three more slides and we're done. God gave Israel, oh, I'm sorry, let me back up here. The veil here, the moment that Jesus died, this veil blocked the way to the Holy of Holies. The moment that Jesus died, something happened to that veil. Anybody know what happened to it? It was what? It was rent. It was torn from top to bottom. In other words, it wasn't men would do it this way. They'd start at the bottom and rip it this way. God ripped it this way to show that what was blocking the way before, the moment that Jesus died, that veil that blocked the way could enter into the Holy of Holies. We can never do that back in that time period. We live in a much better time today. We can very enter into the presence of God now, which they never could do in that way before like that. Okay, like I said, about two or three more slides and we're done. God gave Israel a mercy seat above the law. Here's an Ark of the Covenant, or model, shall I say, of the Ark of the Covenant. It was actually two pieces of furniture. There was the Ark here, and above the Ark was the mercy seat. And the text says that God spoke to Moses above the mercy seat, between the cherubim. So somewhere in here is where God and Moses spoke. I don't know if it was like an audible voice thing or what, but God spoke to Moses above the mercy seat. And right over here is the mercy seat. The ark was here. Anybody know what was inside the ark? There were three things. There were what? Manna, Ten Commandments, and Aaron's stick that came back to life, Aaron's rod that came back to life. Those were all in here, but the main thing was the Ten Commandments. Okay, above the mercy seat, once a year, the high priest would sprinkle blood here. Once a year, he went into the Holy of Holies, and he went and he sprinkled blood on top of the mercy seat, and he backed out. That was only on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Okay, the blood was here, the law was here. When God, in a sense, when he spoke to Moses, he saw the blood. He didn't see the law. He saw the blood. Do you realize that when we approach God, we don't approach him on the basis of laws? We don't say, and God, we come to you today because we are perfect people. Amen. Pray like that? I don't want to pray like that. No, we come to you today, Father, because of the name of Jesus, which incorporates his blood. We can approach God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God, look upon me, not because of the laws, because I've broken the laws. We all have broken laws. We say, God, look upon us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Last slide we're going to look at, which is one of the first ones we looked at. Let me make 2 points and then we'll close. The outer court here, the holy place, and then the veil, and then the Holy of Holies, right? I got a question. Do you see just one big tabernacle, or do you see one, two, three distinct areas? If I said, how many people just see one big tabernacle? They raise their hands. I said, how many people here see three distinct areas? And they raise their hands. Which one would be right? They're both right. It's three. It's one tabernacle, yet it's three at the same time. The tabernacle's a trinity. You realize God's a trinity? There's only one God, yet he's revealed himself to us in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the entranceway here, 20 cubits wide, but it's 5 cubits high. Remember 5 cubits high? 20 wide. This is only 10 cubits wide, and the text says that God says make this 10 cubits high. So the dimensions go from 20 cubits wide down to 10 cubits wide, but they go from 5 cubits high to 5 to 10 cubits high. So in other words, the dimensions go, as you get closer to the Holy of Holies, it becomes more what? More narrow, and the dimensions also get what? Higher. A couple of cubits. Keep moving. I don't want the cubits. Well, we can even learn from the cubits. The longer we walk towards the Lord, our walk should become more what? More focused on the Lord. And God rewards that with what? With a higher walk. You know? Maybe somebody knows the Lord maybe a month, 2 months, 3 months. They know maybe John 3:16. God bless you. You know? Somebody's walking with the Lord 20, 30 years, you only know one Bible verse, a little problem there. As we grow closer to the Lord, we get more mature, we go closer to the Lord. You know what? The longer I live, the more I realize there's really nothing in this world that can satisfy like the Lord can. Knowing the Lord is the greatest thing in life.